he backslid, if you would, lack of trust in God, because Bethlehem was going through a drought, and so he left again the blessings of God. He left his land. I mean, he left the land that was inherited from his father, who inherited from his father. And so he left the blessing, went to Moab. Again, Moab about 35, 40 miles away. In some places in Bethlehem, you can actually look over the valley of the River Jordan and see some of the land of Moab from Bethlehem. So he went there with his two sons and his wife, Naomi. And there in that country, he sojourned there, the Bible says in verse 1. I just wrote down a few things. I came across a nice outline. He sojourned there, verse 1 speaks of in chapter 1. It's kind of stopover. He had a lapse of faith, if you would. And then he continued in verse 2. He stayed there. And of course, we know that he passed away. And then the Bible says his family dwelled there about 10 years. That word dwelled means settled. So not only did he have a lapse of faith, but there was a collapse of faith amongst his family, a lack of trust in the Lord. But Naomi decides to return. She decides to return after, again, her husband had died, her two sons had died, left with two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. She encourages them to stay, and we know the story that, again, Orpah left and went back to her father and her mother, and then Ruth clave unto Naomi and made the trip back to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the small town was alive with the news that Naomi had returned. And so Naomi again said to them, as she entered town, they asked the question, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter." Naomi means sweet. And so she had tasted the bitter cup of the chastisement of God. She made that very clear. And so she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." We also see there are two different, if you would, teachings that can be brought about by Naomi's reaction to the crowd. And one is that she was bitter. The other one is that she had learned from the Lord, as Job had learned from the Lord. And so whichever interpretation you want to take, it doesn't really matter. What really matters is Ruth went back with her. And Ruth is, and Boaz are the main subjects of the story. So as we enter chapter 2, we see again Naomi and Ruth are back in Bethlehem. And so Naomi had a kinsman there whose name was Boaz. And so last Wednesday night we spent a whole sermon on Boaz and his mother, Rahab. And we went back to Joshua chapter 2 and we talked about how the story of Rahab and all that happened there. We talked about the scarlet thread just a little bit. I had a few, not just one, but a few ask me again about the scarlet thread and what that meant when Rahab dropped that scarlet thread out the window. And so Sunday morning, if the Lord will give me liberty, I'm going to preach on that Sunday morning, this Sunday morning. So we're going to take that time so you guys can all just, most of you understand and know, and those who were asking knew this as well. But I mean, we know it represents the blood of Jesus. We know it represents the Messianic line. And so we'll cover that Sunday morning. And so here they are back in Bethlehem, chapter 2. And look with me in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter," and she went. So here we see that Ruth makes a request. If I could say the first three verses is kind of a setting the scene. The first three verses are setting the scene for the rest of the chapter. So here we are, they're in Bethlehem. I don't know who took them in or if they rented a motel room, because they certainly didn't own any land there. They certainly didn't own a house there. But somehow, some way, they were living somewhere. But they need food. And the way in which they were to get food was to go to the fields and glean, if you would. And I'm going to cover that in a moment. And so Ruth asked the question of her mother-in-law, "Can I go out and find food for us?" It says in verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, and Lord, may we see again your wonderful grace in this wonderful story. Grace upon grace. What a blessing it is to know that we are children of God and blessed of you. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 2, we see again that she asked the request to go to the field and glean for Naomi to provide food for both of them. So if you go to Leviticus, you go to Deuteronomy, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 24, and I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, 9, I think. All three of those refer to this Levitical law, and the law was that when a farmer was reaping the harvest of the field, he was to leave the corners untouched. So if you think about reaping in a circle, of course back then they weren't necessarily reaping in a circle, but they were to leave the corners untouched. Also, if they were, as they were reaping and as they were harvesting the barley or the wheat, if they dropped some or happened to drop some, they weren't supposed to pick it up. Now, Jewish tradition as it went along became very complicated in that, you know, they weren't supposed to pick it up if they happened to accidentally drop it. But then it came down to, well, if there was three of them there, then the gleaners, the widows, and the strangers, they could only pick up one of those, but the reapers could go back and pick up the rest of them. It became very complicated. They got away from God's law. But the law gave the opportunity for those who were poor to glean behind the reapers and to glean the corners of the field. And that's what Ruth had prepared to do. She had prepared to go to a field. And she said that she would go to a field to ask if not she could glean behind the reapers. And so God provided again for the poor. I want to just make a point that God provided for the poor, and because God is merciful God. God is a loving and merciful God. Also, I want you to see biblically, though he provided for the poor, they had to take personal responsibility themselves. And they had to work for it. Amen. And so I want to just again biblically say that the Bible certainly gives a way in which we should provide for the poor. It certainly teaches us to be merciful and gracious, but at the same time that the poor should work for what they receive. And we know in America, for the most part, that is not what's happening, and our government should get out of it. And then certainly there should be a lot of changes take place, and that if a person is, again, God provides for the poor, but not the lazy. Say that again. God provides for the poor, but not the lazy. And if a person is not willing to work, who is capable of working, and they are lazy, then they should not eat. And they should become very, very, very skinny until their stomachs cause them to eat, to work. All right? So I could spend some more time on this, but there's some verses in Proverbs we could pull from, again, about the ant and some other things Solomon discusses about the poor. We live in a day of just a day in which we have poor that is from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And there is a certainly not only an ethical and character issue there, but also sometimes an educational issue, where someone will simply get some money and spend it right away. They haven't been, in certain senses, taught how to put their money back. They're just looking for the immediate gratification of whatever they can purchase, whatever they can buy, with whatever they can get. Hello? We kind of see this in teenagers, don't we? Well, sometimes they become adults and they don't learn. And then what happens, and again, what happens is our government placates to that and fosters it. And so there's never a time in which, and so there are some good organizations out there, there's some good Bible preaching churches out there who have taken on ministries to help not only provide for the poor, but also educate them and helping them to try to break the cycle of that generational poor that we have here in America. And so, again, ought to be something we are merciful about. I don't know about you, but we can become hard-hearted concerning the poor. And so let us always be, God was merciful to us, I know we were talking about being spiritually poor, but we also thank the Lord we could be physically poor as well. But God's been merciful and gracious to us, and may we be gracious and merciful to others around us. Amen? And so he provides for the poor. So again, Ruth makes that journey out into the fields where she asks about gleaning behind some reapers. And just so happens, that's what it says, she went and came and gleaned in the fields of the reapers, and hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. So happenstance. And we know that God, in God's eyes, there's never, there is no luck. This was God's providence. Amen? This was God's appointment that she would happen to be light upon the field of Boaz, who was a near kinsman. I'm thankful for the providence of God and that God directs in our life. And I'm so thankful that he has directed in my life, and certainly he'll direct in your life. You serve him, you do what's right, and God will direct your life. All right? And so we lean upon his understanding and not ours. And all thy ways lean upon him. He'll direct thy paths. So then we see in verses 4 through about 7 where Boaz again comes back to the field to check on his workers. It says there in verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. I want to stop there, though, and just talk. There's an application here as well. That number one, Boaz, who was their boss, was kind to them. Kind to his workers. Hello? Be kind to those whom you lead. And, but also, we see that in their response, and the Lord be with you, and they answered, the Lord bless thee. So we would infer that in this dark day of the judges, remember the time in which they're living, in the dark day of the judges, in a time of idol worshiping and all the things that are going on, apparently Boaz had a testimony with his workers. And apparently that testimony had an impact on them. Again, the response was, the Lord bless thee. So apparently, not only was Boaz a spiritual man, but his employees had become spiritual people as well. Why would they make that response? So again, we see Boaz was a boss, or he was, an administrator who was not only kind to his workers, providing for his workers, but also a godly man. And we know this from the rest of the book. Amen? We know he was. And then it says, verse 5, it says, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, so his administrator there, whose damsel is this? In other words, who is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean. So she did ask. Here's where she asks. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until noon. So early morning until the noon, that she tarried, and that she tarried a little in the house. And so there are circumstances here why Naomi may have asked, I'm sorry, why Ruth may have asked to glean, rather than just presuming that the law was in place for her to do so without asking. Because the law was in place. You weren't allowed to reap the corners and pick up some of the stalks and so forth. And so, but not presuming, because we find over and over again that Ruth was a humble lady, that she wasn't presumptuous, and she was a humble lady. She absolutely. And there's two things. Number one, apparently during this time of the judges, not a lot of the farmers were following the law. They reaped everything. They didn't leave nothing for nobody. Okay, so that's one thing. Number two, she was a Moabitess. She was a Moabite. And again, not everyone followed the law, even though the law said for the widow and the stranger, which means for the widow and the Gentile, is what the corners were left for, and the stalks that were accidentally dropped. And so she asked because she did not presume upon anything. She was a very humble lady. It just shows more of her character is what I'm trying to show you. More of her character. She didn't assume anything. And she happened upon here at the field of Boaz. I don't want to skip anything. Boaz talks to his servant there. The servant says, "Hey, this is Naomi. This is Ruth, whom came back with Naomi." For me, it just reminds me of a small town atmosphere. So here they are. Boaz leaves Bethlehem to come out at noon to check on his workers, to check on his field. He's being diligent, right? And so when he asked of who this girl is, who is this lady, I think there's several things there. I still believe we infer from the rest of the book that it was love at first sight. I think he saw her and he was smitten with her, and here we go. There was something different about her, maybe because she was a Moabite, maybe she was dressed even differently. So there was something that stood out to him, and so he asked about her. And so the servant says, "Well, this is the lady whom came back with Naomi," and he automatically knew who it was because what? He had heard about it. Why? It's a small town, right? So my wife and I go back to Bowie on Thursday, what is today? Today's Wednesday? We went Monday. I don't know what day it is. It's been busy. How many of y'all had weeks like that? It's been busy, all right? Okay, we're good. So I went back on Monday to go to the doctor, and so we leave the doctor's office at 4 o'clock. It's Bowie, Texas, city 5,000 that I grew up in. And so then we head over to the Mexican food restaurant, right? Dos Chilies, which is really, really good. I recommend the Pollo Vaquero. It's really, really good. Awesome. So we get in there about 5 o'clock. We sit down to eat. A lady comes in, sits down in the booth in front of us. And I tell my wife, that's one of my school teachers from sometime. And so I just engage in conversation, right? From my booth, I yell across there, "Hey, what's your name?" And she said something, and I said, "That doesn't match the face." And she said, "Oh, you would have known me as..." By the way, her last name is Boaz. Was Boaz in school. She was my 8th grade English teacher. 8th grade English teacher. And so I only had her one, you know, for one class in the 8th grade, and I remembered her. And she kind of remembered me, sort of, but she also remembers my brother and my sister. So she had all three of us. And thankfully, she didn't cringe when I said my name. But I just think about a small town. Here, we're in a small town, and if I go back to Bowie, if I go into Walmart, there'll at least be one or two people that I know. And, of course, y'all, if you know me very well, I always walk up to them and say, "Hey, how are you?" You know, just... And so it's a small town. Everybody knows everybody, even though I haven't lived there for 21 years. Boaz knew exactly. Once he was told who she was, he knew exactly what was going on. He knew the story. In fact, it tells us later down the road, it says that he knew of the love of Ruth for Naomi and how she had come back. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. And so, again, small town atmosphere. Small town knowledge, understanding, and knowing what's going on. So here we see the request. We have kind of the setting of the stage, the first three verses, and then we have the request as Ruth makes that request there of the servant of Boaz, and she reaps, or she gleans behind the reapers, okay? Look at verse 8, and we'll do about 8 through 17 on this one. And on this one it would be, here we see Boaz's grace towards Ruth. I mean, just unbelievable grace that's extended to Ruth. So look with me, verse 8. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let not thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" He promised her protection. He says, don't go out amongst, don't go to other fields. Stay in this field, and I will protect you. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. He said, if you stay here, glean among my field, you'll be protected, and also we can provide you water that you didn't have to draw yourself. In other words, you can go over to the can of, I don't know what they had, the barrel, and you can get water up with the workers that they have drawn. You won't have to go draw it out yourself. And so he promised them, not only did he promise her protection, but he promised to provide for her needs, to provide for her. I'm thankful for a God who protects me, amen? And by the way, there's absolute connection between Boaz and Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as time goes on. He is a great picture of Jesus Christ, of our Lord. And so we see here the protection, we see here the provision of Boaz. We're going to see more of that in a moment. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, seeing that I am a Moabite? Why would you take notice of me? I'm a Moabite. Who is Boaz's mother? Rahab, a Gentile. There's no doubt the connection is newsworthy, is applicable, because Boaz already has that frame of mind, already has that framework in place. Why do you take notice of me? And he says in verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, by the way, just aside, I'm thankful again, God's no respecter of persons. That God's love is for everyone. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. And we ought to be at our utmost careful in that area. There are no races. We all are the same, of the same flesh and blood. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all face of the earth. There are different ethnicities, but there are certainly God is no respecter of persons. I said to my class out at Norris 2 or 3 weeks ago, I said, there is absolutely no in any way should there ever be any racism among Christians. Well, preacher, I heard this and I heard that from my preacher 20 years ago, this or that. You know what? If you heard that the mark of Cain or this or that or whatever, that preacher was a racist. Hello. Okay. All right, good. I feel better about the whole thing. Man, I was in a good mood Sunday night. Why would you take notice of me who was a stranger? I'm thankful God took notice of me. Aren't you glad? Who was a stranger, a Gentile. I'm thankful Jesus Christ came, and because he came, that mystery, that Gentile and Jew now on the same playing field. It's no longer Jew here and Gentile here, right? Jew and Gentile. Oh, man. What a blessing. God took notice of us. It says, and Boaz answered and said to her, verse 11, and it hath faithfully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and thy land of thy nativity. And listen to this now, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and fulfill, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under, if you don't have this underlined, you ought to, under whose wings thou art come to what? Trust. Under whose wings thou hast come to trust. She says, why have you taken notice of me? Why have you thought about me? Why do you take notice of me? And he basically says, because of your testimony. Because of your trust in God. Because of your trust in whose wings you have come to trust. Because you've left your mother and you left your father and you left your gods and you left and you come to trust the Lord, Jehovah God. Then she said, verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. I'm not like one of your handmaids. I'm not a Jew. I'm not like one of your maids that are helping. Thank you. Thank you for taking notice. God's so good. You put yourself under the trust of God, He will provide for you. He will protect you. He will show grace to you. What is grace? Remember what grace is. God's unmerited, God's unearned favor. Right? God's unearned favor, even unto enablement. It's not just that God gives us His favor. and gives us those things, but also he empowers us. It's amazing. Grace, the grace of God is amazing. And so this grace is shown to Ruth by Boaz. But notice it's more than just that. He goes on to say, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, verse 14. So now we're going to have grace upon grace, if you would. So he takes notice of her, but also he begins to not only provide for, you know, protection for her and provide water for her, but he's going to, by the way, there's also a lesson in the water. Jesus Christ is the water of life. And it is a connection there. And though, so now it's grace upon grace, he says in verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. So he gave her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up, she gleaned again. But I want to stop there. So he said, at mealtime, come and eat with the reapers. I'm going to provide for you a noon meal. This noon meal was made of bread, not Mrs. Baird's. Mrs. Baird's is amazing. Just good old white bread, just sliced, just amazing. You ever driven by the factory down there and just, oh, it's awesome. I grew up on Mrs. Baird's bread. When we got married, my wife was not. My wife was raised a little bit different than myself. She wasn't, her parents had to be careful. Anyway, I always say she was raised poor. I was raised middle class, all right? That's what it was. So whatever bread they had department store bread or whatever it was. And so when we got married, she bought some of that one time. I'm like, I'm not eating that. She said, well, this is like 69 cents. I said, I want Mrs. Baird's bread. I'm not giving up my Mrs. Baird's bread. It was like 20 cents more. 30 cents more at the time. I don't remember what it was. It wasn't but just a few cents, maybe 50 cents, whatever it was. I said, 50 cents? I'll give that up. I want my Mrs. Baird's bread. So from then on out, it was Mrs. Baird's bread. Every once in a while, she'd still get off on something else. And every once in a while, we've tried Wonder Bread or one of these others. And I'm like, it's just not the same. This bread here provided was not Mrs. Baird's bread. It was a hard, hard, crusty bread that they would take the vinegar, which was a sauce, and they would dip it in there and they would eat it. And so the corn would have been barley that they would take a few stalks of it. They would wrap, a string or whatever around it. And then they would stick that, not in the fire, but above the fire. They would roast the stalk of barley until the chaff or the outside came off. It was roasted barley, and that's what they ate. It was a great meal. It was more than just having a sandwich. It was a better meal than a sandwich. Everybody see on their level, on their playing field. So this wasn't just a cheap lunch that Boaz was providing for Ruth. This was a good lunch. This was a good meal that would have been above the norm, if you would, and for her to have eaten. So she got enough. He provided the meal for her, and she got enough. It sufficed her. I'm thankful the Lord provides enough to suffice. Right? When I go to His table, I don't leave empty. I don't leave hungry. Amen? I could tell another story about my in-laws. I went to eat lunch for the first time with my in-laws on a Sunday afternoon meal. There's four siblings in my wife's family, and they set for their lunch meal at after church. It was roast and taters just like we had at our house. We have three siblings at our house growing up. But what they put on the table for their entire family is what I would normally eat by myself. The roast was about that big around. And I leaned over to Tanya and I said, what's everybody else going to eat? That was my first experience at my future wife's home. But my mother-in-law learned really quick that she better, yeah, anyway. So you don't leave the Lord's table hungry, amen? I'm thankful that He provides to the fullest. And there's so much here. It says, and when she had risen up, she gleaned, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and approach her not. So what was the sheaves is the stalks that they, you know, they would gather the stalks together and they would sheave them together, right? They would tie them together and they would put them out in the field. So here's a sheaf here, here's a sheaf there, the stalks in sections. So the law was that they weren't allowed around the sheaves, because as you take a sheave and you put it there on the ground, some stuff's going to fall off, and that was still the farmer's, that was still his. And but he said to his workers, let her glean among the sheaves. So it would allow her to gather more, because as they put those sheaves together, some would fall on the ground. Right? If you're going to take some stalks and put them together and you begin to tie them, stuff's going to come off. And she was allowed to do that. It says in verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And if that's not underlined in your Bible, it's one of the most quoted verses. It's handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So not just gleaning among the sheaves, but also stalks on purpose, drop them on the ground. Number one, I'd say that's tremendous grace. That is a picture of God's grace, in one of its wonderful, wonderful forms in the entire Bible. That he allowed his reapers to drop stalks of barley on purpose so that Ruth could come by and pick them up. And I'm telling you, God does that for us. God does that for us. He drops handfuls on purpose. He blesses us on purpose. He gives us grace upon grace. Handfuls on purpose. So she gleaned, verse 17, in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, a little over a bushel. Even today at the farm where my dad lives in Oklahoma, you can go into one of the barns, and it's where he keeps all the cattle cubes and all that now. The farm hasn't been a farm in a long time. It hasn't produced vegetables in a long time. My great-grandparents had a vegetable stand. I can remember when I was a little kid walking through that big, huge, several acres of garden and corn and okra and all those things. It hasn't done that in a long time, but there's still some bushel baskets there. There's stacks of them in the barn. And every once in a while I go in there and say, oh yeah, those are bushel baskets, and they're just, I don't know, they're going to sit there and rot, I guess. Bushel baskets. So a bushel, you know, a bushel. About 30 to 40 pounds of barley that she gathered in one day. That's not normal. Lady carrying that home, right? Been kind of difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, to a certain extent. I mean, yes. So when she gets home, of course, Naomi notices it. And she says there, look at with me, and she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So some of that lunch meal she had brought home with her. And she gave that to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law said unto her, what hast thou gleaned? Where hast thou gleaned today? Where have you been? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. She's like, where have you been? Where have you wrought? Where did you go gleaning at? Because this is not normal. Somebody has taken notice of you. Somebody has taken knowledge of you. Somebody is showing you grace. Somebody has shown you favor. Somebody is being loving and kind to you. And in turn, being loving and kind to Naomi. What a great picture of our love is our Lord and Savior, who shows us such great kindness. Though so undeserving. Remember, she said, I'm a stranger. I'm a Moabite. Listen, we are sinners. We are so out there, and yet God loves us and cares for us and takes care of us. And not that he shows us grace, but he shows us grace upon grace. As we humble ourselves and recognize the grace of God, then he continues to show us more grace and more grace. How humbling that should be to us. That though we are strangers, though we are foreigners, and yet our Heavenly Father shows us grace. He protects us. He provides for us. And by the way, once he said that and she made that humble statement about, Lord, thank you, then he showed her even more grace. He said, okay, I'm going to not only going to protect and provide for you, but I'm going to give you more than just provision. I'm going to provide more than the norm. Here's a meal with my workers. You know, hang out with my maidens. You can glean among the sheaves. And then, of course, she didn't know, but he was dropping handfuls. Oh, that's another thing. You say, well, how did she not notice? Well, she's not from there. She had no clue. I don't think she, you know, as she's picking it up, I don't think she's going, good night, he really loves me. I don't think that's what she was doing at all. I think she picked it up and she's like, this is awesome, but she had no clue. But she had a clue when she got home. And Naomi explained to her. Amen? Sometimes we just don't have a clue. But looking back on it, we're like, good. How good God's been to us. You know, God has been so good to us. What a gracious and loving God we have. Amen? Let's all stand. We have a verse invitation. Hymn 500, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this historical account that you give us here in the Bible that provides for us a window, a light into a dark time. Lord, may we remember the grace that was shown to Ruth. God, may we humble ourselves before you and remember the grace that you've shown us. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the blessings and protection and provision. God, we ask for more grace. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 500, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.